Well, this summer, we are taking part in something we've called a consortium pulpit exchange. Some of you may be aware and others may not be, but we are part of a small consortium of churches. We call ourselves the Hampton Roads Consortium. This is a list of the churches. And we got together as pastors of the different consortium churches, and we want to deepen our relationship and our partnership. And we thought that it would be a good thing to get to know each other a little bit more by exchanging pulpits this summer. You'll see the Tabernacle Church of Norfolk is listed first because that is the mother church. Sometimes we call it the mothership that started it all. Tabernacle Church of Norfolk is 85 years old and planted all of these different expressions of the body of Christ. And when we had the idea of the consortium pulpit exchange, I knew immediately which pastor I was going to ask to come to the Williamsburg Community Chapel. His name is Ed Haywood. He is the interim pastor of the Tabernacle Church of Norfolk. He's been married for 42 years to Shirley. That's worth applause. I saw someone wanting to clap for that. They have four children, one grandchild. He's a graduate of Norfolk State University, Capital Bible Seminary. He served as the pastor of Faith Community Church and Urban Community Church in Norfolk. He's worked with young people in prisons. He served on the school board for the city of Norfolk. And to top all of that, he is a fantastic clarinet player. But none of these are the reasons that I knew he would be the first pastor I would ask to come and speak at the chapel. I have watched Ed since December be a part of the transformation of the Tabernacle Church of Norfolk through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes when we submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit through prayer. As I went to Tabernacle Church in December, I saw a man of deep and abiding prayer leading that congregation with prayer. I knew in that moment that I had a lot to learn from this man when it came to prayer and how to stay connected to Jesus Christ as the true vine through prayer. And today I look forward to all of us as a community learning to deepen our prayer life through his ministry and his deep connection with Jesus Christ through his own prayer life. So I'm going to read the scripture, and then we'll join in welcoming Pastor Ed Haywood. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 51, which can be found on page 471 of the Bibles provided. We invite you to read along digitally on the ESV app or at esv.org. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. My tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And as you are seated, would you please join me in welcoming Pastor Ed Haywood.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. Thank you.
Amen. I'm so glad to be here with you, Shirley and I, here with you today. It's important for us to be here with you. We represent TAB. I'm the interim pastor. God has called me to be the interim pastor for such a time as this. It'll be a short period. I don't know why God would call me. I know of a lot more capable people who can do this, but for some reason, clearly, God has put me in this position. I pray because I know that it is a larger thing than I, and TAB has gone through a very difficult period, and I certainly knew that God would need to empower us to do ministry there. And TAB is in need of much prayer because they're calling a new pastor, they're going through a difficult period. Thank you so much on behalf of the TAB family for your prayers and for your help of the consortium churches. Williamsburg has really stepped up and helped us quite a bit. And it's very meaningful to us. The congregation knows that you here at Williamsburg have been praying for us and have helped us in a number of different ways. And so I want to thank you for that. I'm glad to be able to join you in your summer series on prayer. Wonderful thing to do. Psalm 51, one of the great prayers of the scripture, prayed by David. This is one of his penitential psalms. We know that he wrote Psalm 6, Psalm 32, 38, 51, 102. All of these psalms are directed towards repentance. And of these psalms, Psalm 51 is the most important of them. It was mentioned that Luther had written about repentance. Luther says that Psalm 51 is the most important of the Psalms. And in the Middle Ages, Psalms 51 was a regular part of worship, was recited and repeated daily. The church knew this psalm because there was a sense that we needed to keep our times of repentance before us and our list of sins short as we brought them before God. So this is a psalm that you and I, in one form or the other, have prayed and will pray in our life. So this is the reason why it is so important. So let's take a look at why David prayed this prayer. So in the life of David, we know that at the time in which he was very successful as king, he did not go out to warfare. He stayed home and he sent his soldiers forth to do battle. And the scripture tells us that there was a time where David went out onto his veranda and he saw Bathsheba, this very beautiful woman, and he was moved by her beauty and tempted by her beauty. And some, of course, would say that this is statutory rape for him to have this woman come with his influence as a king. And he laid with her, and she was with child. Well, David wanted to cover this sin up. And so he called Uriah home from battle, her husband, who was among the elite of the forces, by the way. And so Uriah was a warrior. And Uriah came back, and instead of going home to be with his wife, which is what David had intended, so that this sin would be covered up, Uriah said, no, I cannot go and be with my wife while the soldiers of the Israelites are out doing battle. And so he slept at David's doorpost. David even attempted to get him to go home by getting him drunk, and he refused. So then David said to his commander, put him at the fiercest part of the battle and draw your forces back. That he did. And Uriah was killed in battle. And so David, this man of God, the scripture describes him as a man of God, a man after God's own heart. David was a Renaissance man. He was a warrior, a musician, a poet. This was a great man of God. How is it that a great man of God like this could commit this kind of sin? This is the story that we have here. And it is God who is teaching us from the extremes. He's contrasting from the extremes. For indeed, if David, who was such a man of God, if David, who was a man after God's own heart, if he could commit this sin, could not you and I also sin in the same way? Very much in the way that Jesus, reaching out to the demoniac, a person to whom Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee for, this despicable man who committed all kinds of sin, had 3,000 demons within him. And yet Jesus reached out to him. How did this happen? You know, not long ago, I was up in New York City doing business with the school board, and I was there by myself, and I did something that I don't normally do. I went out, I was traveling on the subway as night fell. I'm from Southeast Washington, grew up in Southeast Washington. I know very much about how careful you have to be in the streets. But I wasn't paying attention. I was on that subway, and I was probably on my phone doing something like that. I wasn't paying attention to what was going on around me. And when I looked up, I noticed that people were looking at me. They'd turn around, but then they would look at me. So that cued me. That told me that something was wrong. And what they were really telling me is that I was not where I was supposed to be. And sure enough, when I looked up, of course, I didn't know where I was. I didn't pay attention. I wasn't reading the maps, and I knew I was going the wrong way. So I got off that subway, and sure enough, I was far from the city lights. I was in a place I don't even know where I was to this day, you know? So I got up off that subway, and I crossed over, and I went to the other side, and I headed back. You know, when you find yourself going in the wrong way, you have to go to the off ramp, and you have to turn back. And the very first thing that you must do is stop. You must stop. Now, you would think that a man of God like David would have stopped. Now, the very fact that we have all of these psalms that are penitential indicates that there was sin in David's life, and it didn't just happen with Bathsheba. This wasn't just something that David just woke up one morning and he went out and he saw Bathsheba and he decided to sin. No, David had been doing stuff. Now, I don't have the historical record, but I know how these things work. He didn't just suddenly fall. He had to stop. And you know, sin is very deceiving. When you commit sin and you don't listen to the cues that the Spirit can give you, your sin will deceive you. You won't even realize that you have sinned. And that was where David was until the Nathan, the prophet Nathan, came along and told him that he was in the midst of sin. So you must stop. Wrong way. You're going the wrong way. And just as I was on that subway, not paying attention, not looking at the signs, I realized that I was going the wrong way. Have you ever seen a sign that says, wrong way, go back? There are signs like that, wrong way, go back. Now, I'm the kind of person that if I saw a sign, I've seen signs wrong way, but I've not seen one that says, wrong way, go back. If I saw that sign, I'd want to keep going to see what was up there. That's why I have a wife, because she wouldn't let me do that kind of thing, you know. But you have to stop. You have to come to terms with where you are, that you are going the wrong way. David said in Psalms 32, "For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." When you read Psalm 38, and time does not allow us to do that here today, you will see that David associates his physical ailment, his mental state, with his sin. In other words, even though David was being deceived by his sin, God was pressing down on him with his thumb. You see, you can't massage sin. You can't massage it. You can't negotiate it. You can't kind of manage your sin. You can't do any of that. Drugs won't help you. Medication won't help you. Education won't help you. Psychology won't help you. You've got to come to grips with the sin. You've got to stop and call it what it is. And until David did that, God was putting a number on David. When you read Psalm 38, you see that David had eye problems and heart problems. This is not just metaphorical. This is that he really had these physical difficulties. And some of us are dying because of our sins. Some of us experiencing depression because of our sins. I know about all that. I've experienced those type of symptoms because of my sin. And I'm sure that many of you have as well, and some are even today. In 1 John 1, 8 and 9, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We have sin. We all sin. And God wants us to confess it. Yes, Jesus died for it. He's paid for it. But God says that we must confess our sins. You prayed a prayer this morning, "Lord, forgive us of our debts." Not talking about your Visa debt, the card debts. It's talking about your sin. So we've got to get on the off ramp from our sin and call it what it is. Look at what David did. David called it, he said it was transgression and iniquity and sin. He uses the word kata, which is evil. He's calling it what it is. He came to that place. How did he come to that place? He was confronted by Nathan. And that's what you must call it. You see, David violated the 10th commandment. Do not covet another man's wife. The 9th commandment, no false witness. The seventh commandment, no adultery. The eighth commandment, do not steal. The sixth commandment, do not bear false witness. He covered the whole catalog of sin. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. And if he can do that, if he could do that, you and I can do likewise. So you see, there is a white elephant in the room. And the white elephant is that there are those here today who are living in the midst of this, some of these very sins that David did, adultery, all of those kinds of things. And that isn't because Pastor Travis has told me anything about this congregation. I just know. It's true of there at Tabernacle Church. People can come to church and worship God and still be in the midst of their sins because sin is deceptive. And David could live that life, write these Psalms, and still commit all this sin. So that's the white elephant here today. We might as well just deal with that because you see, God says that we are to confess our sins. So the journey back to God requires that we cross over to restoration by doing what? By crying out for renewal. David said, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me. And David began to preach the gospel to himself. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to say, I have sinned. I've done wrong, Lord. But Jesus died for my sins. Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me based on what Jesus has done for me. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me. Purge me with hyssop. You know what that's a reference to? That's a reference to the Israelites as they were preparing to go to experience the first Passover, the angel, the death angel would come. And if he did not see the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn in that household would be killed. And so the Israelites would take this plant, this hyssop, dip it in the blood of the lamb, and put it on the doorpost. David is saying, not understanding that it is the blood of Jesus, purge me with hyssop. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. You hear this cry, this plea, this prayer that David was making. And so you see, the journey back to God begins with this crying out to God. And it continues because it is a journey. Yes, Jesus has forgiven us. I know that the minute that I pray that Jesus, that God has forgiven me because of what Jesus has done. But it is a journey. In terms of my relationship with my Father, whom I have been estranged from because of my sin. David began to fast and to pray and to read the Word of God, a journey back to God. And God would have you to do the same thing if you indeed are sitting in the midst of your sin today. God would have you to begin to pray. And to begin, if just reading the word for 5 minutes a day is a journey back to God. beginning to lay aside the plate, to lay aside the devices, and spending time with God. The journey back to a renewed relationship with Him. Being among the people of God and fellowshipping with the people of God as we renew our relationship with the Lord. And when that happens, I can then have ministry to others. But what David is saying is, now I can really teach other people what it's all about to serve God. You can't really have an eternal impact. You really can't have a lasting impact trying to minister in the midst of sin. David says that I can now teach the gospel. How much more effective you will be having known the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus in a critical sin to be able to say to other sinners, God forgave me. He will forgive you. I've been where you've been. And I'm telling you, God will forgive you. You know, it used to be when I was doing ministry out in the streets in Park Place of Norfolk and in some of the lower income areas, we would pass guys who were laying out in the gutter and this kind of a thing, and guys who were addicted to drugs, and we would point to a guy and say, well, you know, that guy right there, he could be our next elder at the church. He could be our next elder. And we would kind of smile about that, but there was truth written all over that statement. Because that indeed is what has happened. You know, we've got people who have come to the Lord, and you wouldn't believe, you would never believe that they were engaged in such grievous sin. Because God can pick you up and clean you off and polish you up and shine you up and put you out there. You would never believe that they did some of the things that they did. And that is not only true of the unsaved, but that is also true of the people of God. Your ministry in life doesn't end because you commit sin. You become what God desires you to become. Who does God use? Broken people. And let me tell you, this assembly is filled up with broken people. We're all broken. And so David says, I'll be able to teach others and have ministry to others, and I'll be able to worship you. I'll know how to worship you, Lord. Because you see, I can now worship God and thank Him and praise Him and just spend time because I know what Jesus has done for me. I know what He's done for me. Then I'm willing to sacrifice my life. What kind of sacrifice does God want? God doesn't want the sacrifice of coming. Beautiful worship. I love it. Beautiful church. Love the spirit that is here. But that's not what God wants. He wants a broken spirit. He wants the good death. He wants you to die the good death, where you die to yourself and are living for Jesus. That's the kind of person that Jesus wants. It's fine to be a good and upstanding citizen. But that's not who God uses or wants. God wants those who have died to themselves, who have a broken spirit about them. Take a look at this plane. Many of you know that this is the MAX 737 that has been grounded. It's been grounded as a result of two accidents in which all the people on board were killed. The first one was the Indonesian accident and then the Ethiopian accident. The MAX 737 was commissioned in 2011, its first flight in 2016, What is special about this plane is that it's built on an old frame of a 737. What Boeing did was put these huge engines on them, fuel-efficient engines, powerful engines on them. But the problem was the fundamental flaw, the inherent fatal flaw of the plane is that these engines caused the plane to pitch upward and into a potentially fatal flaw. So the way that Boeing decided that they would fix this, instead of going to a clean sheet and redesigning the whole plane, what they did was put in an MCAS system that would help to keep the plane from pitching upward. But in order to do that, they also needed what is called an angle of attack sensors on the plane. The angle of attack sensor tells the MCAS system when it is pitching up too far, it will tilt the plane downward. The problem with Boeing is because they were in competition with the Airbus 321 and they wanted to win the market, they decided that, number one, they wouldn't redesign the plane and that they would only put one angle of attack sensor on the plane. Now, the FAA tells us that these angle of attack sensors are struck on a regular basis. So if the angle of attack sensor is struck is faulty, the plane is going to pitch downward. The pilots were fighting, didn't even know, because Boeing didn't put it in the manual, didn't even know why they were having these problems. They made the second angle of attack sensor optional, thereby violating a fundamental law of engineering safety, redundancy. A wonderful example for you and I. Because you see, we have an inherent flaw, a potentially fatal flaw in ourselves. Because what David says, very clearly says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You and I still have that sinful nature in us, and we have to have a sensor by which to tell us when we are going down. You know what our angle of attack is today? We've got several of them. We have redundant systems. Boeing had one. We have several. The first thing you have is the Bible. It will always tell you which way is up and which way is down. And if you follow the Bible, you'll know when to turn around and how to go back and repent. You have the Spirit of God within you that will tell you that you're doing something wrong. You have your conscience. Now, consciences can be violated and rendered inoperable, so that your conscience, where it would tell you that you're doing something wrong, because you keep on doing something wrong, your conscience doesn't work. You have the people of God around you who ought to be saying, you know, that's not right what you're doing. So we have these redundant systems. And you know, there are people today who don't know that the Bible is their angle of attack. They don't realize that they need to look at that and understand what God is saying, and they're in a spiral going down. And some of you are going to crash and you'll lie in the midst of the rubble of your sin. The problem with that is that this type of sin impacts other people. And so if you don't repent, if you don't turn around and go back, there'll be other people who are going to be impacted by this sin. David's family. He slept with Bathsheba. His sons slept with his wife. His wives on the rooftop. Now, you know, no one really knew about David's sin until God revealed it to Nathan. God can cause your sin to go viral. Go viral. They'll be reading about it all over the social media. God can cause your sin to hit the front pages. You see, nothing's hidden by God. That which is done in the darkness is going to come out in the light, and it'll be shouted from the rooftop. So deal with it before God deals with it. But you know, God is able. He's able to pick up the pieces, put you back together, and cause you to fly for him. He can put you back in the air. God delights in picking up the pieces and putting them back together and causing his people to fly again. Because, you know, when you fly again, everyone will know that it wasn't you that caused you to fly. It was God that caused you to fly. But God is saying, stop. You're going the wrong way. Turn around and go back. And you'll find that in your angle of attack called the Bible. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is one whose transgression is forgiven, whom sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whom spirit there is no deceit. So here's the prayer that you and I, who are not entertaining sin in our lives, should be praying all the time. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting. May that be your prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that even today he says, come, come and receive the grace that I have to offer you. Lord, I pray that those who are entertaining sin in their lives today would come and receive that grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.